Our scripture reading is taken from John chapter 6. We will begin reading at verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. John 6, beginning at verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we might see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he, shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. On the basis of this passage and the rest of the Bible, we take for our instruction Lord's Day 29 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 78 asks, Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Spirit as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 28 introduced us to the Lord's Supper and gave us the big picture of this second of the holy sacraments. And now as we turn to Lord's Day 29, our catechism instructs us in some of the specific details of the Lord's Supper. In particular, how the Lord's Supper functions as a means of grace. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. That means when we come and participate in the Lord's Supper by a true faith and partake of the visible signs and seals of the bread and wine, the Holy Ghost works by means of this sacrament to apply to us the benefits that are pictured in the sacrament. This sacrament is called Holy Communion because by means of this sacrament we really and truly commune with the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He is present when we come to the Lord's Supper. And this Lord's Day then explains to us how he is present and how then we commune with him and partake of him. And the operative word then is spiritually. The Lord Jesus is not physically present at the table. He is spiritually present by the Holy Spirit. And we then, as we come by faith, partake of him and commune with him spiritually. The Lord's Supper is a feast of spiritual communion and nourishment. Christ is present. He feeds us. He feeds us with himself. He feeds us with the benefits he has earned for us as he applies them to us by the Spirit. And we, by faith, spiritually receive those benefits and experience the communion that we have with him through his work on the cross. It's a spiritual feast in which Christ is present and gives himself to us spiritually, and we spiritually eat and drink Christ. And that's the concept that we're going to focus on this morning as we look at Lord's Day 29 in conjunction with John 6. The spiritual partaking of Christ crucified in the Lord's Supper. John 6 is the outstanding biblical passage about this rich idea of eating and drinking Christ. Now, John 6 is not directly related to the Lord's Supper. This discourse recorded in John 6 took place before Jesus even instituted the Lord's Supper. And when the Lord Jesus teaches about eating and drinking his flesh and blood, he is primarily speaking here about the believer's activity of faith, appropriating Christ and receiving all of the blessings that Christ has earned for him. That's eating and drinking Christ. However, though this discourse is not directly about the Lord's Supper, it does have a bearing on how we understand the Lord's Supper. How Jesus defines eating and drinking his flesh and blood here in John 6 will then have an impact, indeed control, how we understand eating and drinking Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We eat and drink Christ spiritually. That comes out clearly in John 6. And that informs us then what the activity is in coming to the Lord's Supper and eating and drinking the visible signs and seals of Christ's body and blood. We partake of Christ spiritually. And thus it is appropriate to go to John 6 and to look at this passage in connection with the Lord's Supper. And the appropriateness of this is underscored by the fact that our creeds recognize this connection. Both the Catechism and the Belgic Confession in Article 35, which sets forth the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, consistently allude to the language of John 6 in their explanation of the spiritual partaking of Christ in the Lord's Supper. So let us consider the Catechism's instruction so that we might grow in our understanding of how we truly and really partake of and commune with Christ at the Lord's table by understanding the Lord's instruction about eating and drinking him. We do so under the theme, Eating and Drinking Christ Crucified. 3 points. In the first place, let's notice our spiritual meat and drink. Secondly, our spiritual eating and drinking. And thirdly, our spiritual hunger and thirst satisfied. Our souls need food. And the true spiritual meat and drink that feeds and nourishes our souls unto everlasting life is Christ himself and him crucified. That Jesus Christ himself is the food of our souls is taught by our Lord here in John chapter 6. And so let's begin by understanding the context of John chapter 6 before we delve into certain points of doctrine that the Lord Jesus brings out in this chapter. John 6 is a fascinating discourse in which Jesus teaches about himself and about his work as the Messiah. This discourse took place shortly after Jesus had fed the 5,000, and you recall that history. That history is explained in the first verses of John 6, which we didn't read. Jesus had taken a boat with his disciples over the Sea of Galilee to a remote place, but a large crowd, having seen and heard about Jesus' miracles, had followed him into the countryside, and Jesus there had provided food for that multitude. Rather than dismiss them and send them on a long journey home with empty stomachs, Jesus multiplied the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes of a young boy and provided food for 5,000 men, likely their families in addition. The people responded to this miracle of the multiplication of food with great enthusiasm, but unspiritual and carnal enthusiasm. As John 6 tells us, they tried, after that miracle was performed, to take Jesus by force and make him their king right then and there. Jesus withdrew himself to the mountain alone to escape this plan of the multitude. The next day, the crowd sought out and found Jesus in Capernaum. Jesus and his disciples had gone over the Sea of Galilee to the town of Capernaum. And there they asked, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And that question is the occasion then for the discourse that occupies much of the lengthy chapter of John 6. Jesus answers that question in verse 26. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Jesus bypasses the question of the multitude and narrows in on the carnal motive of so many in this crowd. They weren't seeking Christ for who he was himself. They were not interested even in what Christ had to say about himself. They were only interested in what they thought they could get from following Christ: bread. They wanted a Messiah of bread who would provide for their earthly needs. And when Jesus multiplied those loaves and fish, they were excited by the prospect. An endless supply of food, perhaps. They wanted that kind of Messiah, that kind of king. The spirit of these people is very similar to the spirit many have towards Christ, in that even we can have at times, where we follow Christ only insofar as he gives us what we want. When he doesn't give us what we want, we go and look elsewhere. How often that's the case in our day, in the church world, where people want a certain kind of Christ who does certain things and gives them what they want when they ask for it, and when Christ says, "That's not what I'm about, that's not why I came, that's not what my salvation is," I'll look elsewhere. There's instruction here about the Christ we are to seek. We are to seek Christ as he truly is, and seek the salvation that he gives, and be content with the work he has done for us. Seek nothing else than what he is willing to give. But that gets us then to the heart of this discourse. The confrontation with the bread-seeking multitude became the occasion for Jesus' profound sermon on himself, about himself, and about his saving work that he had come to do. And this sermon explains who Jesus is and what he has come to do using the figure of the bread of life. Jesus proclaims, "I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven, sent of the Father. I have not come to give bread for the belly. I have not come to establish an earthly kingdom. I have not come to give you, Israelites, prosperity here in this piece of land. I have come to give you the bread of life." The life, or the bread of life, that brings eternal life. John 6, verses 32 through 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Bread far better than the manna your fathers ate in the wilderness, for that bread, though it came from heaven, was only material bread. It only fed the bellies of your fathers in the wilderness, and they died. But I, Jesus says, am the food for your soul that will nourish you unto everlasting life. I am the bread of God from heaven, come to give life to all whom the Father has given me, my people. Here we have our spiritual meat and drink. Jesus uses the figure of bread, food, to teach us about himself and about our complete dependence upon him for our spiritual life. We need Jesus, and we need Christ crucified to have life. Jesus draws here a parallel between our earthly life and our spiritual life in order to instruct us in this truth. The child of God has a twofold life in him, as our Belgic confession says in Article 35. He has his natural, biological, earthly life, but he also has spiritual life. That earthly life is his physical life, and it's nourished by eating food and by drinking drink. That life needs to be sustained. It needs to be nourished. And so God gives us our daily bread for the nourishment and upkeeping of our earthly life. But the believer also has spiritual life, another kind of life. And this life is not common to all men. It is life that is possessed only by those who have been given a second birth. The birth of God's grace, the birth of regeneration. This life is from above. This life is spiritual. This life is heavenly. And this life also, Jesus says, needs nourishment. And the nourishment of this spiritual heavenly life is Christ himself. I am bread of life. What our daily bread is to our physical bodies, Jesus Christ and him crucified, is to our spiritual life. Without bread, the staff of life, this body is going to wither away. It will lose its strength, it will become weak, it will become malnourished, gaunt, and eventually die. Without Christ, we wouldn't even have spiritual life. But without a continual eating and drinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, our spiritual life will be weak. We will not be strong, and we'll be spiritually malnourished. This parallel teaches us the absolute necessity of Christ and the fact that we need him every single day for the nourishing of our souls. He is the bread of life. He is the staff of spiritual life. He is the source of our life, and he is everything we need for the maintenance of that life. He is the true meat and drink of life eternal. But food must be taken into us, digested, so that the nutrients may be drawn from it. That's the case with our physical bodies. And there's a parallel here too. Christ, the bread of life, is not given just to remain outside of us, but Christ, the bread of life, must be brought into us. And the saving work of God, his saving grace, performs just that. He gives us this bread, but he also feeds us with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. And he uses a means to feed us with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. That means that he has created and perfectly adapted for the reception of Christ and for the appropriation of all of his benefits, faith. That brings us to our spiritual eating and drinking of Christ crucified. How do we eat the bread of life? That's the question we face. We want to first note how we do not eat the bread of life. We do not eat the bread in life. We do not eat Christ crucified with our physical mouth and our physical hand. An oft-repeated error throughout the history of the church is the error of teaching that eating and drinking Christ is a physical eating and drinking of the physical body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the crude understanding of the multitude there in Capernaum when they heard Jesus Christ talking about how you must eat my flesh and blood if you are to have life. They didn't perceive the figure Jesus was using. They didn't perceive the spiritual meaning of his words. John 6, 51 through 52, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They didn't understand. They thought Jesus was talking about his real physical body, that they'd eat him, eat his flesh, drink his actual physical blood, if they were to receive life. They became only more agitated when Jesus spoke about this further. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" This points out the fact that that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was not saying, "You must eat my physical body, drink my physical blood with your physical mouth." He's speaking spiritually. These words have been wrongly interpreted also throughout church history. It's not just the crowd of Capernaum that didn't understand. And that's what the first question and answer of the Catechism, question and answer 78, is targeting. It's targeting the error of the Catholic Church, which teaches that the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper are transubstantiated, changed into the actual physical body and blood of Jesus Christ so that we receive grace, so that our souls are nourished by actually chewing the flesh of Christ, though it's under the form of bread and wine. That grace is communicated through the physical eating of the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. That misses the whole point of Jesus' teaching. That is not what Jesus is saying. The bread of life is not his physical body and blood eaten with the mouth. The bread of life comes to us through his work, his saving work for us, his sacrifice on the cross, the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood for the remission of our sins, for our everlasting righteousness and salvation. And then the application of those benefits to us, that is the feeding of our souls. He's using a figure of bread and wine. And that's the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Visible signs, a visible figure that points to the spiritual reality. And so we do not eat and drink Christ by physically eating and drinking his body and blood. Rather, positively, we eat and drink Christ crucified by believing in him. Faith is the hand and mouth of the soul, as the Belgic Confession so memorably puts it. This is the manner of our partaking of Christ and receiving his benefits. Faith alone. This comes out if we go back in the Catechism to the previous Lord's Day. Though Lord's Day 29 is talking about how the Lord's Supper functions as a means of grace, it's actually in Lord's Day 28 that we have the Catechism's own definition of what it means to eat and drink Christ. Question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ. Now this first part. It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon, sin, and life eternal. To embrace with a believing heart, faith. This doctrine of the catechism arises right out of Jesus' words. Let's look at John 6. John 6 shows us what it means to eat and drink Christ. It's to believe in Him, and by faith, embrace Him, and draw spiritual nourishment from Him. First, let's look at John 6:35. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. I am the food for your soul. This is how you receive that nourishment in yourselves. Come unto me. Believe on me. Coming and believing are describing the activity of faith. We feed on Christ by faith. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And now, read that in conjunction with verses 47 and 48, dropping down to 47 and 48. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. So we have a continual emphasis on faith. I am the bread of life. The bread of life that gives life. He that believes on me has everlasting life. Now verses 54 and 55. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Jesus says, whoever eats and drinks my flesh and my blood hath eternal life. But in the same chapter, he says, he who believes on me has eternal life. The spiritual activity of eating and drinking Christ is simply the spiritual activity of believing on Him, embracing Him, casting yourself upon Him, putting all of your confidence and trust in Him for your salvation. Faith is that means that God has given us by which we commune with Christ and by which we receive the blessings He has earned for us. That's what we do when we come to the Lord's Supper. We don't chew Christ's flesh between our teeth, drink His physical blood and digest it so that grace somehow is infused into us. We come to the table by faith, and by faith we receive the gifts of God. And the Holy Spirit works. We commune with Christ. He feeds our souls with His grace. Eating and drinking is an activity of faith. By this activity of eating and drinking, by faith, Christ satisfies our hunger and our thirst. God gives us both the true meat and drink of life eternal, but He also arouses in us by His grace a hunger and a thirst for that true meat and drink. He gives Christ for us, and He gives us the gift of faith. It's His work. And then He gives us a lively faith that hungers and thirsts after Christ. As Jesus says repeatedly in John 6, He then draws us to Christ. Part of being alive is that you hunger and thirst. A dead body doesn't hunger dead body doesn't thirst. The same is true of a spiritually dead man doesn't hunger and thirst for Christ. That hunger and thirst comes with that new spiritual life given us by the sovereign grace of God at our regeneration. God gives us faith, true faith, and that true faith is a hungry and a thirsty faith, and it hungers and thirsts for one thing, that bread of life, that true spiritual meat and drink that is Christ Jesus. That's why we're here. We're here because of the work of God's grace in us that has given us this spiritual hunger and thirst. We're seeking Christ, the only one who can satisfy that hunger and that thirst. Our faith hungers not for loaves of bread, but hungers for the forgiveness of sins. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. We hunger and thirst after eternal life. We hunger and thirst for deliverance from the body of this death, for deliverance from sin. We hunger and thirst for life and fellowship with God. That is the hungry and thirsty faith of the spiritually living Christian. To the spiritually living Christian, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Verse 35. I am everything that you need. I have done absolutely everything your salvation requires. I have given you the gift of faith, and now I draw you to me. Come to me. I will satisfy you. Nothing else in all the world satisfies the soul but Christ, bread of life. When Jesus says that we will never hunger and never thirst, he's not saying in verse 35 that the believer will never experience spiritual hunger and thirst. Again, that's why we've come. What he means there is that he alone satisfies that hunger and thirst, and that because of God's work of grace for his people, no child of God will ever go hungry and go thirsty. Christ satisfies us. His work on the cross, by which he obtained for us the forgiveness of sins, that satisfies our hunger. Christ's work on the cross, whereby he earned for us eternal righteousness, declared to us in our justification, that satisfies our hunger and thirst after righteousness. The gift of the sanctifying Spirit who works in us day by day to conform us to the image of Christ, that satisfies us, that rejoices our hearts. The new life that we live in fellowship with God and with one another in the church, it satisfies our yearning for life with God. Christ satisfies. We experience and enjoy this satisfaction by faith as we eat and drink the bread of life, our crucified Savior. The Lord's Supper is a special means God has given us to help satisfy that spiritual hunger and thirst for Christ while we pilgrimage in this world. We understand, of course, that the Lord's Supper is not the only means that God uses to satisfy our hunger and thirst for Christ. It's not even the main way that we eat and drink Christ. The main way that we eat and drink Christ is through His Word, through the Word preached. When we come and we hear the preaching of the gospel, we hear the good shepherd preaching to us. And the good shepherd, through that preaching, is feeding and nourishing our souls. And as we receive that word of God preached, as we listen to it attentively with understanding, with readiness of mind, with openness of heart, as we take that word into us by faith, we're eating and drinking Christ. We're communing with Christ. We're being nourished by the bread of life. Preaching of the gospel is the chief spiritual feast at which we eat and drink Christ. And we go home. We'll go home today, Lord willing. That hunger and that thirst satisfied. We eat and drink Christ every day. We have to. Just as we need physical food every day, we need spiritual food every day. That's why we're a people that are in the Word. When we read the Word in our devotions, when we meditate upon it, when we live in that Word, we're eating and drinking Christ daily. That's why it's so important. It's your spiritual food. That's why our family worship is so important. None of us would want to deprive our families of a meal for a day so that they go hungry that day. We also shouldn't want to deprive our families of their spiritual food. We eat and drink Christ as a family when we get around the Word and we meditate upon that Word and we read it and we apply it to our lives. It's feeding our souls. In so many other ways, we eat and drink Christ. We eat and drink Christ when we gather in the Bible Study Society soon to begin. Together, we get around the table. Delve into the Word. We apply it to our lives. Christ, by His Spirit, uses that to feed. It's faith. Embracing Christ. Receiving from Him the nourishment our souls need. As Christ's sheep, we need to be eating and drinking Him every day. But to get back to the point, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a special God-given tool to help satisfy our spiritual hunger and thirst. And that's because the Lord's Supper has the particular function of strengthening our faith and assuring us that we are indeed partakers of Christ, that we will never go spiritually hungry and thirsty and destitute, because Christ has given Himself not just for others, but for me personally. And when we come to the table, that's what those signs and seals preach to us. We take that bread in our hand and we put it into our physical mouth and we swallow it and we digest it and our bodies are nourished, and that's a visible word to us that Christ has given Himself for us. And as certainly as we eat that bread and drink that cup, so certainly we receive the bread of life, and that bread of life gives us life. The Lord's Supper, by strengthening faith, building our assurance, confirming that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is for me and me personally, the Lord's Supper is a powerful means of spiritual satisfaction. I am satisfied in Christ. I rest in Christ. I enjoy the benefits of His finished work. And that's the great fruit, the spiritual effect of believing participation in the Lord's Supper, deep spiritual satisfaction in Christ. We've experienced that. We know that. Come to church hungry and thirsty. We come to the table hungry and thirsty. Christ meets us there by His Word and Spirit, by His visible Word, and He feeds us with Himself. We enjoy that rich communion. We have our faith strengthened, the assurance of our salvation strengthened, and we go forward then into the Christian life in the week ahead with that abiding satisfaction in Christ. And yet also we go with hunger for more of Him. That's the Christian life in this world. It's a life of abiding satisfaction in Christ as we daily eat and drink Him, and yet also a life of yearning for more and more of Christ. Even though Christ satisfies our hunger and thirst, yet we hunger for Him more. He awakens in us an even deeper hunger and thirst for eternal glory, for the perfection of our salvation. That's a good hunger and a good thirst. We're satisfied, yet we seek more, because we're yet on this side of perfection. Beloved, let us live each day by the daily bread of life, Christ Jesus. Eat Him, drink Him, be satisfied in Him, delight in Him by faith. But never let yourself stop hungering and thirsting for Him. We're full, and yet we're always hungering for more of Christ. Satisfied we are, yet the more He satisfies us, the hungrier we become for the fullness of eternal glory. And that's also the purpose of the Word and the Lord's Supper. To direct our faith to things above. Point us to the coming kingdom. To that coming banquet of the Lamb. And to the abiding and perfect satisfaction of eternal glory. So the words of the hungry Christian. Christ is my all. He's my shepherd. I want nothing. Yet I hunger for Him. And so come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thy kingdom come soon. May this be the desire of our hearts too, as we feast on Jesus each day, as we yearn for Him more each day. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, that true heavenly bread who came down from heaven and giveth life to Thy people. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen our faith, so that by faith we might eat Him and drink Him and receive all of the benefits that are found in Him alone. We thank Thee for this gift of faith. We thank Thee that Thou dost commune with us through the work of Jesus Christ, and that Thou dost give us this hunger and thirst for Christ in Him crucified. Father, fill us, and let us always yearn for more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hasten the day when He will come, when we will sit at Him at that final banquet feast of the Lamb in life eternal. Strengthen us for our pilgrimage. Feed us in the pastures of Thy Word, that we might be satisfied, strong, to carry out our callings here below. Hear our prayer and in mercy answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen.